great and a blessing to be here with all of you. A great greeting from your brothers and sisters at WACC. This morning, as I was getting here, driving here and then coming in, I was thinking about how it kind of all starts here. Started here. All the great things that we're seeing, what God is doing at WACC today, started with what God was doing here. And we at WACC are beginning to dream a dream of planting a church of our own. And I was thinking that how that dream first started was the dream here. And I was thankful for what God has done at this church. It's because I know God is still going to do greater things here. I was wondering this morning, I'm just not used to not doing some kind of interacting greetings. Can I ask everybody kind of stand up and greet one another and tell them that Jesus wants you? And at the same time, before you do that, can I invite the people kind of sitting way back out there, kind of just come up a little bit more? It really make me feel a lot better. It's just for my sake. It would really help me out, encourage me a lot more. So we'll just come up some more, okay? And then just say to one, greet one another, introduce each other, and then just tell them that Jesus wants you, okay? Okay, great. If you come up a little bit more, I'll really appreciate it. Thank you so much. You know, in Matthew 4:17, the Lord Jesus Christ is described that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, in the mind of the hearers of Jesus' days, the word kingdom was a loaded term. The word kingdom conjure up pictures. Pictures of a successor to David who would sit on the Messiah's throne and ruling over Israel, where the dead shall rise, judgment shall be rendered, Israel's enemies destroyed, and that Israel will be advanced to a place of great national glory and honor. That was the dreams the Jewish people dreamed. And so when Jesus said, "The kingdom is near," their hearts were stirred. What is the kingdom, and what is the kingdom to us? I think of the gospel that we preach. The most often missing piece to when we are sharing the gospel is that we're missing out one of the central aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is, it is a gospel about a kingdom. It is an invitation to a kingdom. The kingdom of God is the central theme of the gospel. An invitation to a new order. An invitation to a new kind of life that God offers. A life that will no longer be about me first, but something much greater and something much simpler. Maybe we could say putting others first. There's a lot of common misunderstandings about kingdom. Some think that kingdom is something we build for God. And I'm sure you hear that. Sometimes we even sing about things like that. That through political reforms, through social justice, through outreaches and ministries, through successful and powerful churches, that perhaps that we, with Christians maybe in high places, that we will be able to construct a kingdom that Jesus is talking about. And then there's others who think that the kingdom is a picture of a distant future. It is the kind of picture that you find in Revelations, where, you know, after those horrendous pictures of judgment, and then an eschatological kingdom will come, the future dominion of God, new heaven and new earth, new political and social order, where God Himself will rule and we will be renewed. We have new bodies, no more tears, no more sicknesses, everything perfect. And then there's those who think that the kingdom is an inner state of mind. And you probably hear that too. Where it describes that Christ is ruling in our heart, where His teaching guides our path, where He comforts us and strengthens us in our daily walks, an inward reality that's rooted in a very intimate and real relationship between the child and His Heavenly Father. In Luke 17:20-21, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees that when would this kingdom come? And Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Rather, Jesus said, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom call in the gospel is more than an external or future world order, nor a just merely an inner or private state of mind, nor just a future picture of heaven, but rather, most importantly, describing a new way of life in which God's rule is beginning to take place right here, right now, in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our world today. At movieglimpse.com, a movie reviewer there draw an observation of the original movie, Shrek. How many people have seen the movie, Shrek? A bunch of people did. You know, they say that Shrek is kind of like a modern parable of the cry of the human heart. I mean, an ugly green giant with a broken heart who lives in a closed, sheltered kingdom, secluded kingdom of his own, went on an adventure that would change his life forever. That would change into something amazingly greater. And how things just kind of goes the reverse of what we tend to think. The green ogre wins the princess. The beautiful princess takes the love's true form. A green ogre. Lowly donkey, the hero. Smelly onion, the glorious coach. The wedding takes place in a swamp. The fairy tale outcasts invited to a glorious wedding banquet. Here's a modern day parable. A wonderful portrayal of the kingdom. When Jesus comes again, He's going to change. But when Jesus came the first time, He was bringing an invitation. Not an invitation that wouldn't even come true for 2,000 years and still waiting. The other day I was talking with someone, and a mainland Chinese brother shared with me. He said, I don't think Jesus will come back for another 700 to 1,000 years at the least. I mean, come on, there's been no action for 2,000 years. Isn't it? Many of us kind of think that way sometimes. We just wouldn't admit it. When Jesus came, He had already extended an invitation of the open availability of God's rule for humanity through reliance on the Son of God Himself. And so we're thinking about Matthew 5 again. If you look back to Matthew 5, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the Beatitude. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about this passage. And if you would just go open your Bible and look at that Matthew 5 passage there with me for a second. Because that passage has been so misunderstood that some teacher had once taught that is a picture of the future kingdom. It is not an achievable reality in today's world. Why they think that way? Because they think it's so hard to do that. After all, as great as it sounds, it says that for theirs is the kingdom, theirs is the kingdom, theirs is the kingdom. Who would rather be persecuted, hunger, and you know, mourn and poor in spirit? Who would rather be that anyway, huh?
And that is the reason why people say, oh, this is the greatest, most spiritual thing that's ever said. Even non-Christians said that this is a great thing. But today I want to get us to think about maybe a different way of reading this beatitude altogether. And I'm not an original thinker on this. Dallas Willard suggests that we have read this passage all wrong. And that, rather that this is not a set of virtues for which we are to attend to in order to gain our way into the kingdom. Rather, it describes a set of conditions that the world despises, but to which Christ said, I invite you to my kingdom. Let's think about this a little bit. The first thing he said, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. And so we right away imagine what? That poor in spirit is a virtue. But maybe another way to translate this altogether is, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, spiritually impoverished. Friends, spiritual impoverishment is no virtue. And he said, theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who are utterly spiritually bankrupt, the people that you would think are unfit to be in a church. Christ said, I invite you to my kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Or maybe we could unpack the language a little bit and think, blessed are those who are depressed, who are always sad. That's no virtue, friends. He said, for they will be comforted in my kingdom. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who get trampled upon, stepped upon in this world. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Really sounds like a virtue, doesn't it? How about this? Those who are restlessly looking for justice and angry because they haven't gotten justice in this world. Christ said, there is a kingdom for you. Blessed are the merciful. And for their mercifulness, they're often taken advantage of. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are naive. Oh, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers who mind other people's business and get into trouble themselves. They shall be called sons of God. And if you begin to take a different reading on this whole thing, it describes that no human conditions, however deplorable and difficult, can exclude the blessedness of God. And this blessedness is not some thousands of years away. It is an invitation for the here and now. That those who are written off, rejected, neglected, forgotten, the have-nots, the uncool, the ignorant, the lonely, the unsophisticated, the uncool, that Christ is saying, there is a kingdom for them now. Dallas Willard said that the Beatitude is not a list of human lasts. Individualized touch of heaven, they become the kingdom first. The mystery of kingdom, then, in a way, is this. The kingdom is available to all now. More than we could ever imagine. Even while the full fulfillment of the kingdom still awaits Christ's second coming. You understand? It's incredible blessings. It's here today. But there is still an even more incredible blessing awaiting us in the full fulfillment of it in the future. But we are not to think that the kingdom is strictly a future event or an internal state of mind or something that we can construct with our ministry and our efforts. John Orber says this. He says that somewhere along the line that we have swapped out Jesus' gospel with something called the gospel of the heavenly minimum entrance required. That we have changed the gospel into something this. You just do these minimal things. Pray to receive Jesus into your life and raise your hand at this meeting and you have met the heaven's minimal entrance requirement and now a kingdom has been ordered for you once you die. Christ Christ is inviting people into a kingdom type of living where God rules supreme here and now. The reality of God's rules, His prescribed way and blessing for this life, and all that it represents can happen today. It is not something that you order today, subscribe to today, and receive your order later on in the next life to come. It is not some push-button spirituality where we would somehow become perfect in the next life without doing anything to change our life today. The invitation to the kingdom, the invitation to the gospel, take place now. It means that our life must begin to enter into God-inspired change now if you're really to be a citizen of this kingdom. It is not a pair of tickets for you and your family to go when this whole thing is over. It is a living and active life that is changing us right now. The kingdom of God is about God's rule made possible by the presence of the King. So in Colossians 1, it says that how He has brought us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His glorious Son He loved, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. The presence of the kingdom is taking place even now through the presence and our relationship with the King today. That relationship is not just there to comfort us when we feel a little bit bad about this present life, but it's to aggressively transform us today into the citizen of kingdom right here and now, and demonstrating to our world there is a more powerful kingdom here right now than any of the kingdoms of this world today. The problem? Here's the problem. Philippians 2, 21. For everyone looks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. And therefore, church attendance is merely a part of the activities that I choose to participate in. My presence is to be dictated by my schedule, by my preference, by my feelings of the day. My ministry involvement, contingent upon what people want me to do or whether or not I feel good enough to do it, it is not something involving a kingdom. My life and the way it is has nothing to do with a kingdom because I'm only mindful of my own interests and not that of the King. How do we enlarge our concern for the kingdom of God? How do we become genuine recipient of the gospel who demonstrate it with a life that demonstrates the fact that there is indeed a King in here? Matthew 6, Lord Jesus Christ said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given unto you. In a parallel passage in Luke 12, the Lord Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock. After He talked about the same thing, seek His kingdom first. He said, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus Himself models this kingdom priority when He taught His disciples how to pray. In Matthew 6, 9 to 10, this is then how you should pray. How should we pray? You know these words? What? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What? Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Before praying about any of my needs, my food, my job, my career, my dating life, my spouse, any one of those things, very legitimate needs, He said, you first ask for the kingdom. This petition is an expression of the wish that God would reign everywhere. Everywhere. And especially where? Here. Here. Especially God's rule can be seen and felt here. Thy kingdom come is not a Star Trek call when I'm ready to die. Beam me up, Scotty. Bring me to the next life, into the kingdom, a glorious and kingdom life. It is the kingdom I have right here, now, today. It is not just some passive cry for a more spiritual heart. Kingdom prayer is the natural outgrowth of a life maturing in Christ. In our house, at the end of the day, when I put my kids to sleep, I like to pray together. Sometimes I will ask, you know, for some prayer requests. And a lot of times that, you know, I just wouldn't say anything myself. I just say, you know, how can we pray for Nathan, my son? How can we pray for Hannah? How can we pray for Mommy? And usually, you know, we pray for some of these things and some people. And then a couple months ago, my son all of a sudden asked, he said, how about you, Daddy? How can we pray for you? And then I think I shared something. And then it's after when he went to sleep, and I was kind of thinking about it. I said, oh, that was really nice that he asked me, how about you, Daddy? I was thinking, wow, that's really nice. He's growing up a little bit. Because after all, what is maturity? Spiritual maturity is not you have no more of the scripture verses. It's maybe partially maturing. It's not just that you're doing more ministry now. It is about that you have turned and gone beyond your own little life and beginning to see a much greater extent of possibility of what this life is about. And beginning to care for the people around us and God's kingdom and what God is doing in this church and outside of this church, in this nation and beyond, is moving beyond oneself, isn't it? And I was thinking that, isn't that true that how often I pray that I never think about asking Him that, how about you, Daddy? What are some of the things that you're concerned with? Beyond watching over my kids and keep us safe and make grandma better and help me preach good today and help our family to do well and help us get a good deal on the thing we're going to buy. We pray about that too. You know, we're pretty petty. And you can pray about that, guys. Not about that. You know, and beyond that. But what about a thought? How about you, Daddy? How about some of the things that you're concerned with? How about some of the things that aches your heart? And how about some of the things that you are aching over and is wondering why isn't your children waking to the fact and say, what about your concern? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about me. It's something bigger than me. It doesn't exclude me, but it's something bigger than me. In God's kingdom plan that we are included. We are part of that plan. God doesn't use do things in spite of us. He wants us to be part of that. And the question is, as we pray into the heart of God, how about what you want to do with my life? And the question that we challenge here today is that how we let the kingdom type of prayer seek His kingdom first. Bring about God-inspired changes in our lives, in our marriage, in our families, in our small group and fellowships, in our churches, and in our world today. I noticed that you guys no longer insert prayer requests to every single bulletin. It's a good stewardship, not wasting papers, because we all know how bulletins are cherished. After the service is over. It's not just here, it's at our church too. And they are. And I was reading this, it said the weekly prayer items available in the lobby
take home a copy and be part of the prayer network. And I was thinking, how many copies gets taken? And out of the copies taken, how many prayers gets uttered?
Prayer network isn't some optional Christian thing. You know, I find it fascinating because that when it comes to these church prayer requests, because after all, when you look into prayer requests, other than maybe, you know, Karen and some of the church leaders, maybe, not everybody would know all the names on there, isn't it? Probably more than half the names have no clue who they are, right? So it's kind of hard to pray for people you have no clue about, isn't it? Come on, that's true, right? I have a hard time praying for people that I know about. And so the first thing, the thing I noticed is really interesting, well, really tragic, really, is this. I found that people become really concerned about prayer requests during a certain time. You want to know what time that is? People become really concerned about prayer requests when they themselves have a crisis prayer request that's in there. And it is then it dawned on them, oh my, I sure hope there's a lot of people really praying about this. Because how I needed it. Some of the most faithful prayer warriors in our church are people who have gone through that kind of trials and beginning to realize this is not an addendum to what we're doing here. The Son of God says that my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. That's the primary thing we're doing here. And so God wants to change our hearts today. It is not just about me. Now, sometimes, this is not an easy movement to go beyond our petty little needs and our me-centered way of thinking and beginning to pray about bigger things and beyond. And so I say that, well, let's start with simple. Let's start with your ministry passion. Don't be so ambitious to pray about everything because after 2 days, you probably forget about it and you gave up. Start with the area that God has burdened you with a burden and begin to pray about that. You have a passion for youth ministry? Begin to pray for youth ministry regularly. You have a heart for worship? Begin to pray for the on fire worship here at this church. You have a heart for people being prayed for and hurting people? Start with where God has laid upon your heart a passion. And let that lead you to enlarge your mind and enlarge your heart. You see, God is delighted when we place kingdom agenda before our own private agenda in prayer. Not that it makes much of a difference to God. I mean, God knows what you're going to say anyway, and He knows all what you're going to say or not say. But it's just like, it makes a difference for me to hear my son asking, how about you, Daddy? How can we pray for you? It makes a difference for me to hear it. And it makes a difference for him to hear it. To hear that his people are not merely spectators on Sunday morning, but are men and women who are truly on their knees and crying out for the Spirit pouring out on our churches because people are dying outside. They don't know Jesus Christ. And they come in here and they say things are boring inside. And they see our lives and they say our lives are hypocritical. And they see what we are doing and they say, we don't get a whiff of the kingdom here. That's why I was wondering, why would people, I mean, I'm looking at the two presidential candidates here. I'm sorry, I'm just voicing some personal issue. This has nothing to do with the gospel. I was just thinking that there are two candidates that's both, in my mind, lackluster candidates. And I was thinking, and yet there are people working away, toiling, pumping in tons and hundreds of volunteer hours for election. Why? Because they believe there's some chance of bringing about changes in our society. And yet the children of God, who know that God can change our world, we're not on our knees together crying out for God to change our world, change our church, change our lives. Praying ourselves into the will of God. You know something? Because the honest truth is we're not there. We're nowhere close to where God's will is for us and our family, our churches. None of these churches are. And so the thing that we know we're not there, it's okay. You can pray yourself into it. You say, I don't have enough love to care about the sick people. Pray. You say, I don't have enough courage to share the gospel. Begin to pray. But you'll be amazed how prayer does this. Because as you begin to pray, as you begin to take time to pray and listen to the Holy Spirit in prayer, the Holy Spirit will gradually begin to open up that little walnut-sized heart of ours and begin to open up and open up, open up, and gradually praying ourselves into action that is befitting the citizens of a kingdom that is no part of this world. A powerful kingdom that this world has never seen before. A kingdom that will shine light into the dark recesses of men and women. That will cast light into our workplaces, our schools, our families. Because people say, people like this don't belong to this world. Where do people like this come from? How can these people have this kind of love, this kind of patience, this kind of passion? Because a king lives in their hearts. Because whilst we're beginning to take passion and take urgencies to cry out for God's kingdom, for that kingdom to truly be dawning into our lives, we are with our action and words declaring the reality of the kingdom of God is here. It is not some future events. It is not something hidden in my heart. It is not something that we can build on our own. It is something to be lived out through lives transformed. Because this king is not some passive, docile king that could be suppressed. This is a powerful king. And if you don't see it at all in your life, then you need to rethink about whether or not you have received the right gospel. Or maybe what's in our hearts is a gospel of convenience, of minimum heaven entrance requirement, and that we haven't been touched by a powerful king who invites even the lowest of human beings to enter into the joy and glory of a life transformed by their king. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this church and what you have done in this church and what you're about to do in this church and in the lives of these men and women. Lord, because you have assembled this church together to be a powerful witness in this city, to proclaim the brilliant glory of your kingdom, Father God. Forgive us. Forgive us how we have become passive people. Forgive us that we should dare think of the kingdom is some future event that is not happening in our world today. Forgive us for living the impoverished life of a pauper when you're inviting us into a powerful, glorious, and rich life of that are citizens of the King. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you, your son's kingship, will wax powerful in each and every one of these men and women's hearts, in their families, in their marriages, in their small group and fellowships. Father God, that people and people, they come into counter with them, they will sense the glorious power of your kingdom, and they will sense and rejoice, how can I get into this kingdom of yours? Lord God, we thank you and praise you. Father, renew us. Change our hearts, Lord. Thank you for inviting people, as unworthy as we are, into your kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful and powerful name we pray. Amen.